May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart always be acceptable to you, O Lord. Hello, my name is Paul, and I'm a theologian.
That worked. I like that.
I have to admit this now. I ran from that title for years, but I'm actually a student at seminary and pursuing a Master of Theological Studies, so I really can't run away from that title anymore. This is actually my final semester, and I've been working on a big paper for a while. I'm actually studying hermeneutics, which is a big fancy word. It means the art and science of meaning, and it's used as the underlying testbed for interpreting scripture that we do here. And I love it, I really do, but I will have to say it's somewhat disconnected from some of the questions we sometimes face here in church. I'm reading a lot of gifted minds who are looking at great questions. It results in very big books with very short titles: Truth and Method, Being and Time, Time and Narrative. This is very much like War and Peace, right? War and Peace is a huge, many hundreds of pages going on and on, and it's very insightful for me, but it's somewhat hard to relate sometimes here in this context or in other ways. As a matter of fact, after church last week, I went out to lunch with my parents, with my mom and dad, and I had Isla with me, and I was laid low as a theologian by the simplest question from my daughter's mouth: Daddy, how do we know the stories are true? How do we know these stories, the ones I'm reading in the books here, are true? Now, I was immediately warned by Nana to be careful with my answer, as they say, out of the mouth of babes. So what I did is I punted in the parental way. That was a good question, my dear. And I've taken a week to think about it. Later in the week, I remembered my own childhood question that I laid before my mom. I asked her, I was probably about 7, when we die, do we go to heaven right away, or do we have to wait for the second coming of Jesus? Now, the first thing she did is pause, look at me, and say, let's call the priest. I got to remember that one. And it was Father Doug who was the priest. I clearly remember. He ended up studying at Oxford like the next year on a scholarship. He was a brilliant guy. Great looking. I mean, I'm telling you, I mean, he had a great future in the church, and he did a great job of handling me. He actually took the call, you know, on the old school landline, and he basically laid it before me in the great Anglican way. He said, well, it depends on your view. And though I think as children we sometimes get tired of those answers of, well, it could be this or it could be that, or even more importantly, he ended up with, and it's truly a mystery. And it is truly a mystery, but that's still sometimes hard to accept. And for me, the questions didn't stop. There were many more mysteries and doctrines and questions over the years. They seem to never end sometimes. If you study it, you know, as an academician, as I do, there's always more questions. I wonder, though, if these questions were bouncing around in the heads of Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. I mean, it prompts another question. What would make you drop everything and pursue an entirely new life? A great job offer? A marriage proposal? The chance to make a huge difference in another part of the world? What do you think? What would prompt you to take off from everything you know for something entirely different? What if it was a former carpenter and an itinerant preacher talking about the kingdom of God come near? Again, there aren't a lot of details in Mark's gospel, so we don't know much, if anything, about what might have prompted their decision. We don't know, for instance, if they didn't really like fishing and were eager for a chance to do something else instead. Nor do we know whether Simon and Andrew, James and John already knew each other, such that it might make it easier to imagine that one of them decided to follow and the others just decided to come along. Or maybe one or more of them already knew Jesus. Maybe they'd heard him preach and teach, even talked with him before, and were already considering joining him and just waiting for the invitation. That would make the immediacy of their response more understandable to us. But again, we don't really know any of this. What we do know is that there was something compelling enough about Jesus and his message that prompted these four, and later many others, to follow him, to become his disciples, students of his teacher, and servants of his mission. What do you think it might be? What would be compelling enough to draw you away from all you know? Let's not kid ourselves. Father Todd gets paid, and rightly so. He has a family and a wife and bills. And those of us volunteering in the church haven't left our jobs. My sister and her husband, they were missionaries in Senegal, and they had to come home when the economic crash took away their ability to feed their family and provide for themselves there. That's just a reality. So even those of us who are trying to become second career preachers aren't understanding a kind of sudden departure, picking up and leaving everything to start a life on the road, relying only on the generosity of strangers and providence of Jesus. Yet there are some similarities for all of these working for God, but it's still not quite the same. Simon and company had no salary, no denominational health plan, no pension. They just picked up, left the only life they'd known, and followed. So how do we enter into this account in a meaningful way? I suggest starting with the idea of what might be so compelling as to invite you to leave what you know and venture out in quest of and service to something new. What would make us do that? This is one I ask you to pause on and meditate for the week. I don't have a simple answer for you. Let's take up the converse challenge before us today then. On this day of our annual meeting, as we focus on the big picture of our mission here in the world for God, we all know that church attendance is on the slide. It has been for about 40 years or so in mainline congregations, and in fact is now declining in evangelical congregations over the last decade as well. There have been lots of studies on what is causing this, and of all the suggested reasons that I've come across, two in particular have made the most sense to me. First, we've moved from the age of duty, where you do things because you know you're supposed to the age of discretion, where we're nearly overwhelmed by choices about how to spend your time. You exercise discretion based on how it helps you make sense of and get the most out of your life. To boil it down to just one sentence, attending church isn't a cultural given anymore, and there are a whole lot more options on how you might profitably spend your Sunday morning, such as asleep. The second reason I found convincing is that many non-churchgoers haven't found the Christian narrative a particularly helpful lens through which to view and make sense of their lives. Maybe they don't know it all that well. Maybe they have a hard time connecting what happens to Sunday to the rest of their week in life. Maybe we now need to take seriously here at Ascension, and we continue to search for work that makes our message relevant. And it is working. Not to seal Father Todd's thunder for the meeting later, but attendance is up here. And yet we still have a ways to go. So what if we decided to talk more about what would continue to make the time we spend together on Sundays more compelling? How does church need to continue to evolve to make it worth our time, their time? How can our congregational life enable folks to become the kind of people they want to be and even more believe God is calling them to be? The answer to this question and the one from my daughter are equally complicated to answer, but just as important to engage in. I think a key to understand and answer these questions comes from the 4th century monastic and father of the church, Evagrius Ponticus, who had this insightful comment from his chapters on prayer. If you are a theologian, you truly pray. If you truly pray, you are a theologian. So the often unrecognized truth is that we are all theologians, called to share in this good news, this Evangelion, this gospel which we have before us, which speaks its truth, its meaning in the work that we make with it. The truth is, we are all called by Christ to both come and see, as well as then go forth and make disciples of all the nations. We are all called to fish for men and women. So I exhort you to take this truth with you as well this week, and let it give you strength for sharing Christ's love with your neighbor. And we do this not by leaving our lives behind, but by gathering together to share in Christ's love, teaching, and fellowship. To share in these stories whose truth is found in the experience of their wisdom and grace. I'm still searching for a way to put that for a six-year-old. But that is how we know the truth of the good news. When we share in it, lives are transformed, people are changed, and the time of the Lord is at hand. Amen.